Could we turn, please, to the 31st Psalm, Psalm 31. And we will read together from the first verse. The Psalm number 31, reading from verse 1. Let us hear God's word. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While that they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless Thou heardest the voice of my supplications, when I cried unto Thee. O, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And God will bless the reading of His own precious and infallible word for His name's sake. Now, could we just look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we come to His word and His message? Our Father and our God, we are thankful to Thee for a sense of Thy presence with us as we have gathered around Thy Word this day. And as we now come to consider the message of the Lord, we pray that Thou wilt grant us help from heaven. O Lord, breathe on us, we pray, by Thy gracious Holy Spirit. We pray that we will know Thy touch upon our souls. May Thy Word come with freshness to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak to each one, encourage Thy people, build them up in their most holy faith, draw them closer to the Lord Jesus. And O Father, speak to any among us who are not saved, and grant that even this day Thy Spirit might work in their hearts and draw them to Christ and save them by matchless grace. Hear us now and bless us, we pray, for this we ask in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to the opening words of verse 15 of this 31st Psalm. Psalm 31, verse 15, where David says, "My times are in Thy hand. My times are in Thy hand." At a juncture such as this, when you as a congregation are celebrating 20 years of service for the Lord Jesus Christ and are standing upon the threshold of your future ministry in this city as the Lord wills, it is inevitable that your hearts will be in a spirit of contemplation with regard to the times that are ahead for you. To give careful thought and meditation to our times is fitting, as we learn from the words of this text, where David the psalmist is dwelling much upon the subject of his times. I want you to notice how he expresses himself on this topic. He says, "My times." And I want you to consider that he uses the plural, "my times." In using the plural, David indicates that he is speaking in what we might call a broad fashion. He is not referring to a few incidental hours or days in his life, but rather he is focusing on his entire life. He is referring to his circumstances altogether, to the events by which he was surrounded, to the various happenings which, in quick and rapid succession, were rolling over his head. This term, times, is a reminder to us, as we think about these words, of our own mutability. A variety of times comes to every one of us, as they had come to David, as he writes here. Men in general speak of good times and bad times, happy times and sorrowful times, for the simple reason that the life of man is interspersed with many changes, with various times, because we are mutable. We are not the same, being but creatures, and therefore not only do we change, but our times change, and circumstances alter, and we find ourselves facing different events day by day and year by year as our lives take their course. Solomon reminds us of this in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, where he says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And he goes on from there to speak of different times and seasons of which we all face as we go through this world and through this life. That there have been many changes and various times in the past 20 years of the history of this congregation. And you folk who are part of this work are much more aware of the developments and the changes and the different times that have come upon you as these years have taken their course. And it is undoubtedly true that as you stand on the threshold of another phase of your life as a church, the future will bring more changes and more developments, and other times will come your way as you follow the Lord and serve Him. It should also be noticed Now this issue of times, of which David speaks here, is a very personal one. He doesn't speak generally or representatively. He does not say our times. He says my times are in thy hand. And therefore, David realizes that as an individual, he must contend personally with those affairs that affected his life. David was aware that he was not some nameless entity floating around in the sea of life. He was an individual before God. He was a personal being, one who was in the sight of God, known and raised up to serve the Lord and to do a work for God. And therefore, he speaks very specifically of his times, and he faced the fact that he had responsibilities, he had duties, he had a work to do, all of which peculiarly belonged to him. And these words remind us of that. My times, he speaks of in these words. He realized that events had occurred and would occur, and situations had arisen and would arise that pertained to him specifically, and therefore he refers to them as his own personal times. And from that, the point that is made that just as David's times were peculiar to him as an individual, the same is true even for this single congregation, this church right here in Greenville. You people among whom I come even this very morning, you are a single congregation with a work to do in this city and in this part of the Lord's vineyard. Now, you are part of the Free Presbyterian family, of course, and we are all linked together as one fellowship, as one church, and we rejoice in that. And yet it must be kept in mind that every congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church is in a certain place with a particular work to do, to stand for the Lord in that place, that city, whatever it might be. And therefore, in a very real way, David's words here come home to our hearts. And every member of this church can say today that my times are within this church, speaking of this congregation and its life and its witness. It's a very personal matter to be part of this congregation and to realize that you have a work to do and a task to perform as the people of God. And the question therefore arises, how are we who are sinful and weak and helpless, how are we to contend with the times which we must face and which we must come through? It is inevitable that a church, as it celebrates a milestone like this of 20 years serving the Lord, it is inevitable that you look forward, that you contemplate the future. That would certainly be desirable. That's the will of God for you, that you consider the future, that you pray concerning what the Lord will have you to do, where He will lead you in the years that lie ahead in His will. And therefore, we must ask that question, since we are mutable and weak and helpless and hopeless in ourselves, and since we have a personal work to do in every church, and you have it here, we must ask ourselves the question, how do we contend with the times that will come? As we think about that word, it is a reminder to us, surely, of the fact that David faced dark times, and I'll say more about that in a moment or two. But surely every church today that knows the Lord, that's seeking to serve God, has to be aware of the dark times, the wickedness of this age, the deepening apostasy, the terrible pressures that are upon God's people and that we feel will increase as time goes by. How are we to deal with these times? What is our attitude to be as we think about them? Well, surely we should take up the words of the psalmist as we find them here in this verse. And from the very depths of our souls today, we should reassert and reaffirm this expression of confidence in the Lord, that our times are in His hand. I want you to think about that, brethren and sisters. It's a tremendous truth David said, "My times are in thy hand." And we can change it into the plural. And we can say as a church today, our times are in God's hand. And that is a source of great comfort and great encouragement. And I address you today as a visiting preacher, as you face the future, as you contemplate what is ahead, how comforting to know that here is an absolute truth. Our times, your times, are in the hand of God. And that statement brings before us three facts that are, I believe, of great help and benefit to the Lord's people. And I trust that the Lord will speak to us as we consider them one by one. First of all, these words are a message of security. They are a message of security. There's a note of security in these difficulty after difficulty. Times of adversity came upon him one after the other. And yet, in the midst of a psalm like this, where he says so much about his adverse times, he can say with confidence that his times are in God's hand. And therefore, he is indeed a man who is aware of the security that truth brings, that fact brings to the soul. The thought of everything being in the Lord's hand produces an awareness of great security in the mind and the heart of the child of God, and will produce a feeling of great security in the hearts of a congregation as they face this and meditate on this, that their times are in the hand of the Lord. Now consider with me the basis of this security on which we want to think here for a few minutes. The basis of it. Look with me back to verse 5, because you will find that in this verse 5, the psalmist refers to the same hand of which he speaks in our text. So in verse 5 he says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." And you'll immediately recognize those words, I am sure, being the very words or similar that the Lord used when he was on the cross. And we'll think about that in a little while. But they were first spoken by David. This was a reality to David. This is why his words in our text today, "My times are in thy hand," are words of security. Because in verse 5, he says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." The basis of this security, which is found in our text, which emanates from our text, lies back here in verse 5, where he speaks of his spirit being committed to the Lord, because the Lord had redeemed him. The Lord had delivered him. And brethren and sisters, there we see the great foundational fact that the security that the Church of Jesus Christ has in facing the times lies in the fact, upon the basis of being a redeemed people. "Into thy hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me." Since the believer is already in the hand of the Lord because of redemption, then everything about him rings with security, because everything about him is resting on that solid foundation, that solid basis of being redeemed by God and by Christ. There is the basis of this security of which David speaks. It is redemption. Now, you turn with me to John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the hand, not only his own hand, but the Father's hand. And we will see the connection with Psalm 31. So turn please to John chapter 10. We are seeing here that the basis of this security of facing the future rests upon redemption. In John 10 verse 11, the Lord says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He says much in this chapter, at this point, about saving his people, delivering the sheep, giving his life for them. There is redemption in so many words. Christ laying down His life. And we could look at other scriptures and notice from them, comparing it with verse 11, that when the Lord says He lays down His life, He's really talking about shedding His blood. Because the life that Christ laid down was laid down through the precious blood that was poured forth to redeem the church. So when He says, I am the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep, He is speaking of redemption. Now go down to verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Lord gave His life to redeem His people, and as a consequence, they are secure in His hand. He laid down His life for them, and therefore He has them. His own possession. He holds them. He secures them. He has a firm grip upon them. And no man can take them out of the hand of the one who has redeemed them. As we think about that hand that holds the child of God, that holds the church of God, that hand of the Redeemer, we are reminded of Isaiah 49. We'll come back to John 11 in a moment or two, but go over to Isaiah 49, please, and look with me at this great fact that a redeemed people in the hand of the Lord are a people who cannot possibly be forgotten. Cannot possibly come to a point in time when they're not in the mind of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 49. In verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And that's what we often say, isn't it? The Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us. Well, here is what the Lord has to say. He says, Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. And that would be rare, wouldn't it? But sadly, it does happen, where a woman forgets the fruit of her womb, her child. And the Lord tells us here, sometimes it does happen. And that would be a violation of the strongest natural tie. A woman forgetting her child. And the Lord brings it in here to show, to punctuate the fact of what He then says, Yet will I not forget thee. Why? Read the next verse. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. There's the hand again, or the hands of the Lord. And His people are graven upon the palms of His hands. And in that statement, there is so much that there is no time today to even think about it properly. Graven on the palms of the Lord's hands, there's the thought of suffering there. The Lord suffering for His church, so that as He suffered for them and has died for them and has shed His blood to redeem them, they are graven upon the palms of His hands. In other words, what the Lord is simply saying here is that He will not and He cannot forget His people and will not let them go because He has suffered for them and has bought them with a tremendous price. And therefore, being a redeemed people through the precious blood of the Lamb, they are in that hand that will never let them go. That will never release its grip upon them. That will never be taken off them. A hand of power, but a hand that is marked, as it were, with the sufferings that were endured to buy them and to purchase them and to set them free. And that, my friend, is the basis of this great security, that our times are in God's hand because He's redeemed us. Redeemed us by the precious blood. If you go back to John 11 quickly, you'll notice, by the way, that the Lord went on then to say, John 10, the Lord went on to say in verse 29, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, why does the Lord here distinguish, as it were, between being secure in His hand and secure in the Father's hand. Surely what He says in verse 28 is sufficient to comfort our hearts. He has given His life. He is the Redeemer. No man can pluck us out of the Lord's hand, Christ's hand. But then He does go on to say that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why does He do this? Simply to emphasize that our security through redemption rests upon our union with Christ. And since we are joined to Christ, who is the beloved of the Father, we are joined, therefore, to the Father in Christ. And therefore, there is a double seal here, as it were. We're in Christ's own hand as our personal Redeemer, but we're in the Father's hand because Christ is beloved of the Father. And what the Father sees of Christ and how He loves Christ. And how even when Christ is on this earth, He upheld Christ. Transfers over to us. Because we are seen in Christ. And through union with Him are in the hand of Almighty God, the hand of the Father. I said to you that the Lord actually uses these words of Psalm 31:5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." He uses them when He was on the cross. Look at Luke 23 and verse 46. Remind yourselves of this. Luke 23:46. Remind yourselves of this fact, that even when the Lord was here in His humiliation, He was trusting in His Father. He was resting in the power of the Godhead to uphold Him in His suffering, in His humiliation. And here at the very end of His great agony on the cross, He cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Christ personally commended His soul to the Father. But let me tell you something. In commending Himself to the Father, He commended the whole of the elect of God to the Father. Because He died for His people. And I believe David had got a hold of that as he wrote this psalm. He could commit his spirit to God in that trying hour as one who was redeemed, because he understood that his redemption was through the promised Savior, and in faith he was resting in that Redeemer who would commend him to the Father. And he would commit him, that is David, to the well-being of God. Let us remember that Christ speaks here on the cross as our surety, as our representative. When He commended Himself to the Father, He was commending all of His people into the hand of Almighty God on the basis of that redemptive work that He had just completed. For we're told in that verse that when He had cried with a loud voice, He then gave up the ghost and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What was the loud voice? It was the previous cry, "It is finished." Redemption's work was done. The sacrifice was complete. The blood had been shed. And the church had been redeemed. And now the Redeemer says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And in that act, He committed us as well. And therefore, we are in the Father's hand. Committed to the hand of God by Christ. The Savior, loving His people with an everlasting love, loving them on to the end, dying for them, redeeming them, and then commending them to the Father, which He does, of course, in many scriptures as we read them, like John 17, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Brethren and sisters, Christ's church has been commended into the hand of God on the basis of redemption. And there is a foundation that can never be shaken. No matter what times come, no matter what the changes and the vicissitudes of our lives might be, we have been commended to the Father by Christ through His precious blood. And that, to me, is the basis of all security, of all hope for the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. We rejoice today that God has not finished with His work on this earth. He still has a people. He is building His church. He is doing His work. He is bringing out those for whom Christ died. He's gathering them unto Himself. And you as a congregation, what a privilege to serve the Lord to that purpose of being co-laborers with God, fellow laborers with Christ, to go forth and gather in those for whom the Savior shed that precious blood. And you can do so knowing that your times are in God's hand upon the basis of the redemptive blood. And that, my friend, is the basis for all victory in serving Christ. All triumph in going forward as the people of God. We could think there of the very words that Stephen used as he came to the end of his life of service. In Acts 7 verse 59, where he, in a very real way, uses the same sentiment. Look at it, Acts 7 59. It says, "They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Here's a man who uses the very same language that the psalmist uses. And he uses this language that is such a reminder of what not only David said, but Christ said. As we saw there when he hung on the cross. And therefore, Stephen, as he comes here to the final great struggle and is being battered to death, what is on his heart? His union with Christ. And into the Lord's hand he commends his spirit as he comes to the end of his service, the end of his times on this earth. It is on that great theme that he focuses. Here is something that never changes. Here is a foundation that remains. Therefore, what security emanates from these words? My times are in thy hand. They're in the hand of the Redeemer. We can leave ourselves there with the utmost confidence. And then not only is there the basis of this security, but there is the blessedness of this security, which we see in these words, my times are in thy hand. When a person can say that his times are in the hands of God because he has been redeemed, he has a blessed security indeed. Since he and all his times are in the hand of God, the blessedness of that security is simply this, that he is close to God, and God is close to him. In the hand of God, our times are. Because we are in his hand. And therefore these words, as we think about this thought of security, there not only is that basis of redemption which underlies everything, but there is this blessedness of having God intimately near. My times are in thy hand. That speaks of intimacy, closeness, fellowship with the Lord, walking with God in a very, very close fashion. Let us remind ourselves today of the fact of how close to God is the one who is in His hand. And how near is God to the person whose times are in God's hands. I was thinking of that hymn that, I don't think it's even in the hymn book here, but it says, near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. And when the psalmist says, my times are in thy hand, and as he speaks of this great security, it obviously was a matter of tremendous blessedness to his own soul. that he was close to God. He was in intimate fellowship with God, and God was close to him. That's a blessed security, because that means that everything is under divine counsel. We're in the hand of God. Our times are in His hand, in the sense that everything is at His disposal. Everything is arranged by divine wisdom. That hand in which our times are placed is a hand that never errs. A hand that has arranged everything properly from the very beginning, yea, from all eternity. And therefore our times are all ordered aright. We can rejoice today, brethren and sisters, that our times are not some haphazard matter at random playing out our lives, as the children of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, placed into the hand of the Almighty. We have this great blessed security that everything is under the control of divine counsel. I want that to sink home to your hearts afresh. God has arranged your times as you are His redeemed people. Can you not, therefore, trust God to carry you through under that hand of counsel and wisdom in which you are held? In the hand of the one who knows the end from the beginning, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, whose word will stand, whose wisdom cannot be gainsaid, who never makes any mistake, who does not err in the slightest way, a God of infinite wisdom and might and power. This is the hand in whose times we are found today. The hand of Almighty God. Look with me at Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Isaiah 46:9-11. And listen to the words of the Lord here. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now the context here, of course, has to do with the overthrow of Babylon and the deliverance of the Lord's people. But it's all according to God's counsel. This was written years before Israel ever went to Babylon. And yet they are comforted with the great fact that when the time would come, the Lord's counsel would stand, His purpose would be done, the times through which they would have to go would surely come to an end, and once again they would be a redeemed people, a delivered people from their bondage. Why did this all take place in its own time? Because they were under divine counsel. The counsel and the wisdom of Almighty God. And it unfailingly happened. And we must remind ourselves of that great truth. That the universe is governed by the hand of one who knows the end from the beginning. And if the whole universe is, and it is, then is that not true of this witness here in Greenville? That your times are in the hand of one of infinite wisdom. What blessed security that brings to our hearts today to know the one who has brought you to this point through all the changes and developments of the years from the inception of this work will continue to carry you forward, will not fail, will by His own infinite wisdom take you through every trial and every difficulty, every change. You're in the hand of the Almighty. There's a blessed security. You're under His divine counsel and you're under His divine care as well. Not only has the wisdom of God afforded to us when our times are in His hand, but God's care. Our times are in His hand. Therefore, since He is present with us, since He is near to us, since we are in union with Him through Christ, He is caring for us, He is providing for us in every way, and He will do so for this congregation. Jehovah Jireh still reigns. Jehovah Jireh still provides for His church. These are facts, brothers and sisters, that have not changed, in spite of all the times that have come and gone. And I refer you there to Jehovah Jireh from the book of Genesis, chapter 22 and verse 14, where Abraham speaks. And he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Why was Abraham so confident that God would take care of him? Why was he so sure that the Lord would provide? Because he was looking at the future through what had been revealed to him there in Mount Moriah. He was looking at the future through the cross. For he has just seen a tremendous portrayal of Christ. His death, His substitution, His suffering. And Abraham realizes, since God provides Himself a lamb, He will therefore provide all that His people need in the future. The cross, my friend, is the guarantee of God's wisdom and care toward His people. He is Jehovah Jireh. He has given His Son for us. Will He not then with Him also freely give us all things? Can we not trust our times into His care, into His hands, since He has provided that Savior, that Redeemer, to die for us, to deliver us, to purchase us by His blood? Can we not trust Him then for everything else? He has given His Son to save us from hell. Can we not trust Him then to deliver us in life and preserve us and keep us on to His heavenly kingdom? And the knowledge of this, that our times are in the hand of the One who has redeemed us, giving us the basis of this security, and in the hands of the One who is all-wise and all-caring. The knowledge of that is the antidote to Satan's temptations that come our way. The trials that are brought into our lives. In the face of this great fact of our times being in the hand of One who is all-wise and all-caring, then we can face all that comes our way. Difficult times. I don't know what may come your way, my brother or sister, by way of trials. But James reminds us, as much Scripture does, that they will come. When ye fall into divers temptations. Not if, but when. Trials will come. But can you not trust this God, in whose hand you are? Your times are under His control. You can. And then even more than that, when you face the spiritual battle, this knowledge of God's divine wisdom and care, this blessed security, does it not enable us to turn a deaf ear to the temptation to compromise? The times grow dark. On every hand, men are compromising. Churches are falling away. They are losing out with God. They are turning to all the notions and the devices of this age of great apostasy. And I want to tell you today that the pressure upon the Church of Jesus Christ will not lessen. It will become greater. And there will be the temptation to compromise. But let us keep this in mind. God's cause is in His hand and does not need our compromise to assist it. God knows exactly what He is doing. We are in His hand. He will take us through. He will give us grace. And it is that great truth that enables the child of God to stand firm and true in a trying day, in a day of opposition. We're in the Lord's hands. He is watching over us. That's blessed security. And therefore, we can trust Him for what is to come. And that leads on to my next thought. As we look back to Psalm 31, to these words, "My times are in thy hand." It is not only a message of security, it is a message of serenity. A message of serenity, because these words do exhibit great serenity, peace, in the midst of very difficult times. David was under attack, as the psalm shows. He was in danger of imminent destruction, or so it seemed. And yet he was serene and calm in his soul as he faced the difficulties and the trials and the opposition which had come upon him, because he knew that his times were in the Lord's hands. Now notice here that he was very serene with regard to his foes. If you look at the rest of verse 15, it says, "Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, from them that persecute me." Notice the contrast there. My times are in thy hand. Then he says, "Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies." He knew that the hand of the enemy was raised against him. But as he thinks of being in the hand of God and his times under that mighty care, then he could face his foes with calmness. And the whole way through this psalm, you'll find that he mentions the enemy over and over again. Go back to verse 7, for example, and he says, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy." Here's that evil hand again. In those two verses, he is speaking of the past. He's reminding himself that the Lord had delivered him, that he had not shut him up into the hand of the enemy. What he's really saying is that in the past he had seen how the Lord had restrained the enemy, and the hand of the enemy was paralyzed. And now he can say, "My times are in thy hand," and go on to say again, "Deliver me from the hand of my enemies." His enemies had reproached him. Verse 11, "I was a reproach among all mine enemies." He was a forgotten man. "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind." Verse 12, "He was slandered." Verse 13, "I've heard the slander of many. Many conspired against him." The latter part of verse 13, "While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Notice this whole range of trials and forms of opposition which David felt against his soul. The foe was great. The foe was mighty. And yet he faced it with calmness, with serenity. Why? Because his times were in the hand of God. And he says there in verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand." What does he do? He takes the shield of faith and he withstands all the fiery darts of the wicked and faces the enemy with calmness, standing against that great foe. He was serene with regard to his fears, because in verse 2 he says, "Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." Notice that he requests speedy deliverance. Why? Look at verse 4. "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." He knew that the enemy was determined to ensnare him and to trap him, and he fears that net. He knows that the trap has already been laid, and therefore he cries to God to deliver him speedily. And as he goes on down the psalm, David's personal fears are very much to the fore. For remember, brothers and sisters, he was a man just like the rest of us. man of like passions. He knew what fear was. He knew what it was to tremble as the enemy raged against him. He feared the snare that was laid for him privily. And yet, he knew that being in the hand of God and his times under God's care, he would be delivered. And he was delivered. If you look with me, you will notice in verse 19, he goes on to say this, "O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." The enemy may have had his snares laid privily for David, privately, secretly. But on the other hand, God was able to keep David in such a fashion that he sheltered him away from the rage of the enemy, and therefore he was delivered from his fears, that he might show forth the praises of God and evidence his faith in God before the sons of men, as he says at the end of verse 19, "which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." How are we able to trust in God before the sons of men? That is, in the sight of the world, in the sight of our foes, in the midst of all our fears. Why is it that the child of God is able to manifest trust and confidence and hope? It is because our times are in God's hand. And that, my friend, brings this serenity of soul to the child of God as he goes through these times. And then he was serene with regard to his future. For he knew that since his times were in the hand of God, he could commit his future to the Lord. And he does that in so many words in verse 6. "I have hated them that regard lying vanities." The word vanities there could refer to idolatry, or it could refer to astrology. Those who trust it and regard it lying vanities. And the idea there is of those who pry into the future. And there were men like that, of course, in David's day. The heathen, the wicked, who muttered and peeped, who sought after the wizard and the prognosticator, trying to discover what lay ahead. And David says in this verse that he hates that. Why does he hate it? Because, my friend, that is not the mark of true faith. He says, "I trust in the Lord." He's serene with regard to his future. And he expresses his abhorrence of those who observe times and pride into the future. His trust is in the Lord. He was content to leave his times in the hand of God. His future. He had no idea what it would bring. None at all. But he was able to leave things with God, because his times were in God's hand. Let me say to you, the desire to know the future is the evidence of unbelief, is the evidence of arrogance. It is to leave oneself open to deception, because it is the attempt to discover what God keeps hidden. And rightly so. Brothers and sisters, we have no idea what our times will be like, what your times will be like in days to come. But you can face the future knowing that those times are in the hand of the Lord. There is the serene, calm testimony that we need to bear in such a day as this. individual believers, take this to heart. Surely, the greatest problem, one of the greatest problems among God's people is worry about the future. Wondering what will happen and what will come next. And yet the Lord shows us here through His servant David that our times are in His hand, we can trust Him. He knows. The future, we lay it with Him. And may the Lord work in us today that serenity, that calmness. Even with regard to the future of the Free Church, here on this continent, as well as here in Greenville, we can leave it all with God. You had no idea. You who were the initial members and founders of this congregation, you had no idea what way the Lord would lead you, what battles you would have to face. You knew they would come. All kinds of trials or changes. You knew this was inevitable because it is the course through which the Lord takes us. And yet, though you had no idea what that path would bring, did the Lord not give you grace just to leave it with Him? And He has brought you through. And do you not then trust Him to carry you on? You can and face the future with this calm confidence in the One who has His time, our times in His hand. May I say in closing today that these words are also a message of great solemnity. A message of solemnity. Our times are in God's hand. That's a recognition that He has all things appointed. And He will see to it that those appointments will unerringly come to pass. That's clearly implied in these words. The solemnity of this message as we close today is that the times of birth and life and death and judgment are in His hand. And is that not a very solemn thought with which we close today for those who know not Christ? Your times are in the hand of the Lord in a most real and definite way. You may not recognize the Lord as Savior. Right now you do not have the trust and the confidence that David had. And therefore, in the sense that he speaks in this psalm, you have no real consciousness or awareness of your times being in the hand of God. In the sense of trusting Him every day for every situation as David does here. Yet, your times as an accountable creature and a sinner before God are most certainly in His hand. And surely, therefore, these words are solemn because they bring home to our hearts today the need to be ready. The need to be prepared. The need to seek God now while there is time. While you have life. While you have breath. You know not the day of your death. You know not what tomorrow will bring forth. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Man dieth and wasteth away. He gives up the ghost. Where is he? Sinner, how is it with you in the light of such a solemn thought? I know I've switched here really to speak to the unsaved in these final moments. But how is it with your soul in the face of these solemn thoughts that your times are in the hand of the Almighty. And the day of your death will come. The day of judgment will arrive. That unending eternity that stretches out before you. You need to consider these solemn things. And in considering them, you need to seek Christ, this Redeemer, this Savior, this Deliverer, this one into whose hand David committed his soul, his spirit. Thank God he is able and willing to save. And that door is open yet, and I urge you today to flee, to enter in, to seek Christ while he is to be found. The gospel calls you to come, calls you to seek, calls you to repent, calls you to seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. Will you seek him today? Will you realize my times are in thy hand? Will you realize, my friend, that in any swift given moment, that brittle thread of your life could be severed and your soul dashed into God's eternity? It is urgent that you seek this God in whose hand your times are right now, and seek him with all your heart through Christ, through his finished work, through faith in his precious blood. With a great assurance that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May you seek him today, and may God encourage all our hearts with this his own word, for his name's sake and for his glory. I'll ask Mr. Kearns to close in prayer.
Let's all pray. If you'd like to talk with the preacher, we invite you to remain as the others leave and have a word with him. Don't leave without Christ. Make sure today that you know him whom to know is life everlasting. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God which lives and abides forever. We thank thee, O God, for the word that brings comfort to the believer and conviction to the unbeliever. We pray that thou wilt comfort, guide, direct thy people, grant each one of us this sense of security and serenity in our lives. We pray, Lord, you'll save us from living out the rat race of the world. Enable us to live in the peace of the gospel and in the power of the sovereign God who controls us and all about us. Lord, take us up and use us. Thou hast brought us through many ways, through many times, times of elation, times of disappointment, times when we prove our own failure and fallibility, times when we prove the infallible greatness of our God. We give thee thanks that the Lord makes no mistakes. Lord, bless this congregation, bless this church, and do especially today remember any out of Christ, and bring the lost by faith to saving grace in Jesus Christ. So hear our prayer and part us now with the richest blessing of the triune God. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people this Sabbath day and evermore. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask it all. Amen.